want to remind each one of our prayer meeting on Tuesday evening. It will take the usual format that we're practicing now. That will be, I will put up a message sometime before evening, and then we'll spend from approximately 8:30 until 9:30 seeking the Lord in prayer. And as we've said before, even though we're not physically together, we are together in the sense that we're all seeking the Lord at that time. I think it would be good on Tuesday evening to give a lot of the time. I know we'll be praying for the situation in the country with the coronavirus, but it'd be good to spend a good bit of the time praying for our missionaries and for the overall work of Let the Bible Speak. Our missionaries, because they can be in danger. Some of them are serving in countries where there is a lot of virus at the moment. And for the Let the Bible Speak ministry, it is getting the word out and into the homes and hearts of men and women. We're going to read some verses this morning in Zechariah chapter 9. Maybe you would turn with me, please, to Zechariah and to the 9th chapter. In Zechariah chapter 9 and in verse 12, we read, "Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto you. When I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour, and subdue with sling stones, and they shall drink and make a noise as through wine, and they shall be filled like bowls, and as the corners of the altar. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as a flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids." Amen. We're ending a reading there at the end of the chapter, and we trust that the Lord would bless his word publicly read to all of our hearts. It is, of course, our desire to have a word to help you today, as always, and we trust that what we say will be of benefit to you. If you're a member of our congregation in Achillea Free Presbyterian Church, or you are listening somewhere else. This morning, I want to speak for a while about some facts concerning dignity in a dying world. Zechariah, the author of the prophet that we read from just a few minutes ago, we believe was brought from captivity in Babylon while he was a very young child. He prophesied at the same time as Haggai. And in chapter 9 of this book, he has a great deal to say about God being the shield of his people. And that's something we don't want to forget. The psalmist said, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." And you and I do well to remember that every day. He spoke a lot about the Lord's defense of his people. And at the end there of verse 15, he said, I read all of the verse, "The Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones." The word subdue there, it really means to tread on. And the thought here is of the Lord meeting their need in a remarkable way at that time. The whole verse goes on to say, "And they shall drink and make a noise as through wine, and they shall be filled like bowls and as the corners of the altar." He's speaking here about men and women, just like you and I, who are consecrated instruments of the Lord. And all that we do it for him. He makes reference there to the bulls of the temple, and from which the sacrificial blood would be sprinkled on his altar. He also makes mention of the corners of the altar which receive it. These were very important aspects of the altar, and therefore, as he makes reference to them now, they're very important to us, even as we remember what he's talking about. He's talking about the Lord defending his people, that flock which are his, and his people being consecrated to him. For we read in verse 16, and it is a verse that really reminds us that he sends forth his sheep among wolves. We're reminded of the words that tell us that thou leadest thy people like sheep by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And to press home this, just how special his people are to him, we read the words that form our text this morning at the end of verse 16, where it speaks there of stones of a crown. They shall be as stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his land. These are precious stones, and the reference here is to them being set in the crown of the King of Kings. And brethren and sisters, despite imperfection, and despite the mocking of the world, and whatever the world might think, God's people are dignified people. And that leads me to the title of the message this morning: Dignity in a Dying World. I would like you to notice, first of all, concerning these stones, that there is the excellency of these stones. You will see here that they are precious stones that are set in a crown. And that, of course, means they are united to the crown, and you and I, as precious stones, are united to him. Maybe you would turn in your Bible, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul was writing to the church there at Ephesus. He reminds them in verse 13. He said, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Both Jew and Gentile were now united in Christ. They were washed in his blood and saved by God's grace. We look on just a little bit there in verse 16, it says, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Now, if we go down to verse 20, it says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets." Of course, that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. "Are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And then in verse 21, we read these words, "In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." He is saying here that there are niches for God's people. There are certain areas of his work that we could call our station. And as we look just now at the excellency of these stones, that's our first point, we are looking at their station. He says there, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto him an holy temple in the Lord." in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You and I have a station that God himself has given to us and appointed for us. Paul, whenever he was writing again to the church at Corinth, says in 1 Corinthians and chapter 12, reading there in verse 27 of the chapter, he says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." Now, many of the stations that were given then are not there today. We believe here that certainly the Lord has a way of governing his church. And as Presbyterians, we believe that the Presbyterian form of government is in keeping with what the Bible teaches, because constantly there were elders that were ordained and there were deacons or committee men who looked after the practical matters in the church. But government is very important, because if we do not have government, then we are in danger of having chaos. And we know that all things are to be done decently and in order. And in this government, there are elders who are chosen from the people, by the people, to oversee the spiritual work of the church for the people. And I'm sure most of you are aware that their responsibilities are very great. And all of the meetings to do with the church, any outreach from the church, whatever the church would endeavour to do, the session would be responsible for approving that and in some way for overseeing that as well. They are those who have the spiritual oversight in all the matters of the church. But also we have deacons or committee men who look after the practical aspect of the work, for instance, the financial end of things or the building and looking after that, and the various matters that need to be seen to regarding temporal things and material things. And this government is very important, and we certainly trust that the Lord will help us even as we seek to be those in government, in the church, that our oversight will be strong and good and godly, and that our deacons will be men committed to their work. And we believe that that is the case in our own congregation. But as the Lord was speaking here of station, not everyone will be an elder. Not everyone will be a deacon. But it does say here in this verse, it refers to helps. Helps. And the thought behind the title here, helps, is one who comes alongside in an assisting way and in a supporting role to help another. And while helps may not have an eldership role, as they don't, or they will not have a deacon's role, where would our churches be without the helps? How invaluable they have been, and what a tremendous asset they have been to God's work all over the years. And I want to say to you today, whether you are an attender at Ackley Free Presbyterian Church or not, there's a niche for you. A niche for you. And I say with great deal of certainty that you can be a help. If you want to be a help, you can be a help. And remembering, of course, that God's work is teamwork. His elders, that is, those who are the spiritual oversight, along with the minister or the teaching elder, they do not lord over the congregation, but rather they rule in love in the congregation. But a very, very important part of the team in any congregation are the helps. Maybe you're looking for a niche and something to do. Well, God willing, when this virus goes away, then come and see us, and we will try our best to get you something to do. When we think of the excellency of these stones, we think of their station. I mentioned government, it's so important, the elders in their role and the deacons with their responsibility, and the helps, who in most of our congregations are all around us doing things that are so important to keep the work going on smoothly. But there's not only station here, there is sharing and supplying. Just over a couple of verses, a pages there in your Bible in Ephesians chapter 4. Maybe you would turn just to that now. Ephesians chapter 4. We read there in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love literally means truthing lovingly. And that's important. Truth is vital. But imparting that truth in a loving way is very important too. It says here, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He's the head of the body. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. How well things can work. You have your elders doing their part. You have your deacons doing their part. And then there's all the helps. And they're also seen to their part. And in all of that, again, we see the team effort in sharing and in also supplying there, as the work talked about each part, a joint, which the part which each joint supplieth. So there, again, is an emphasis on the importance of you seeking the Lord for your particular station and for your place in the team. When we think of the excellency of these stones in the crown, we think of their station, we think of their sharing and supplying, but we have to remember their shunning. Their shunning. In Luke 21, we read there of those who wanted to serve the Lord being told that they would be hated of all men for his sake. And folks, there is a cost to discipleship, a cost to wanting to live and for the Lord and to be at your best for him. John was writing there in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, it's a chapter which I'm sure you know is all about fruit bearing. And it says in verse 16 of John chapter 15, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. It also says then in verse 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And sometimes folks, that hatred is hidden. But sometimes it's displayed in words and in ways of the people, and even in wickedness in some parts of the world. Something that is wrapped up with discipleship. the shunning of the world. I have something else to mention here as we consider the excellency of these stones. That is their splendor. Yes, we have our stations. The deacon does not try to do the elder's work. The help does not want to do the deacon's work. But we have our stations. We have our sharing and supplying. And how good it is when teamwork works well. But then there is the shunning. The world is no friend to grace, and therefore might shun you and your message. But there is the splendor of these precious stones. There's a lovely passage over there in the book of Malachi. The Lord is referring to his own people. And he says concerning them in verse 17 of Malachi chapter 3, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." I make up my jewels. I don't know if you think of yourself as a jewel or not, but if you look at the margin there, if you have a margin Bible, you'll see that the word jewels could have been translated special treasure. Here's the thought. The Lord owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns the wealth in every mine. But you, dear Christian friend, you are his special treasure. You are one of his jewels. What a blessing it is to know that his people are his most precious possession. We are these precious stones. As we think of them, we're thinking here of the dignity, our dignity in a dying world, thinking of God's people. They are referred to here as precious stones. There is the excellency of these stones. But I want you to notice something else about the stones. There is the exhibition of these stones. Because not only does it show us in that verse in Zechariah that the stones are in the crown, but it also says they are lifted up. They are lifted up. Christ's precious people are not to be hiding away. They are to be seen. They are to be lifted up. And they themselves are to have a noted presence. And indeed to use every legitimate means to be seen as his. When I had almost finished preparing this message, a good friend sent me a text. And there were words in that text that referred to what's happening today and how the devil would love to be able to say that God's people, his precious stones, those who he would have lifted up, that they've run away and they've gone into hiding and they're not praising him anymore and they're not shining for him anymore. And they're not living for him anymore. And they're not enjoying him anymore. But that little piece that he sent me in the text went on to show us how God's people can be in victory right now. I was thinking after I read that about the text that tells us concerning troubles. When the apostle enumerated many troubles he had, he said, in all these things, right in the midst of them. Not when they're over, but in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And what a privilege to be his lifted up precious stones. Over in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 5, in the Lord's great Sermon on the Mount. I read to you what it says in verse 14. It says, "Ye are the light of the world." Then it says in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let your light so shine. Let them see your good works. And your good works will reveal it to a fallen world that there's a way of deliverance for them, and there's a way to God from the dark paths of sin. Reference is made there to a city. In verse 14 it says, "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." The reference here, of course, is to God's people. This is not a city that is to be secluded and away down in some valley, but rather it's right up on the hill there where people can see it. There's also reference made not only to the setting of God's people, that is, there to be like a city that is set on a hill. You cannot miss it. You can see it in the distance, and you cannot mistake it because it's up there. It's lifted up where everyone can see it. But there's also stability here because mention is made of the candle in verse 15. "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Candlestick, of course, is what the Lord in Revelation chapter 2 calls the churches, the seven golden candlesticks. And the thought come to my mind that if the candle is taken and put in on the candlestick and gives light to all in the house, there's the benefit of a Christian candle being in membership of a local church and throwing their weight behind the work and being able to contribute to the work in that way. These precious stones are lifted up. When Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, he had something else to say. We've already noted there the setting of these stones. They are like a city that is lifted up on a hill. Even in times like this, we're not running away, so the devil can't laugh. We're seeking to be up for him. Set on a hill, there's stability. Not like a little candle on its own, but rather it is placed in the security of the candlestick, and there it is able to shine for him. When Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, he said in verse 15 of chapter 2 in Philippians, "that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Now, interestingly, the word "lights" there is a word which means luminaries. We don't have natural light of our own. Just like the moon. The moon can give light, but it doesn't have any light that's not given to it, because it derives its light from the sun. And then the moon can give light. Paul is saying, just you be like the moon, a luminary, one who has come to the light. And therefore, by being lifted up like the city, or like the candle in the candlestick, you can shine for him. And that is what precious stones are called to do. The book of Ephesians reminds us in chapter 2 that we're lifted up, raised up, and we're in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Your standing is good, Christian, in a world that is dying. You're in a dignified position. Dignity in a dying world. God's people have dignity. We are those precious stones. We have the excellency of those stones that are in the crown. And then there is the exhibition of those stones. He uses us. He lifts us up. We are the city and we are the candle. The final thought is this. There is the engagement of those stones. That verse also tells us about being lifted up as an ensign. Now, an ensign was something that many years ago was suspended above a royal tent, and it was designed to attract the attention of people to the cause in which the king was engaged. What a description of God's people. We're looking here at the engagement of the stones. We could say that the exhibition of those stones shows us what we are, but the engagement of the stones reminds us of what we can do. And as I said, they are those who are to attract people to the cause of the King of Kings. Peter, in 2 Peter and chapter 2 and verse 5, he's referring here to believers, and he said, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." What are those spiritual sacrifices? What are those spiritual sacrifices? Well, there is our bodies, as we're reminded in Romans chapter 12, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, or rather a living slain sacrifice, dead to sin in the world, but living unto him and handed over to him as our reasonable service. There is the sacrifice of our praise and prayer, as we're reminded in the book of Hebrews. And in these days, how the devil would love you not to be praising and not to be praying. And we want to redouble our efforts in both and praise the Lord for who he is and for all that he has done for us. There is also the sacrifice of works, that which we do for the good of others. It's important to remember that in our denomination, we are separated people, separated from the apostasy, but we don't live in isolation. We're here because God has put us here. The world needs, I think you've gathered that from what we said there about people seeing our good works and glorifying our Father which is in heaven. The world needs our influence and our witness. I remember Israel. Rather than being a witness, sometimes they adopted the ways and the words and the offensive attitude of the heathen around them. And that was not profitable to anyone. But you and I, as Christ's precious stone, are placed and displayed to convince and encourage others in these days to seek him. To seek him and his cause is to save that which was lost. These stones are to proclaim that he is willing and able to save all who will come and trust him. I finish with this little reminder that whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. Christians are dignity in a dying world. The excellency of the stones, the exhibition of the stones, and may the Lord help us all to be engaged as the stones and seeking to work and to win for him. Could we have a short word of prayer? Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that you do give to your own people to work for thee. We pray that you'd strengthen our hearts today, that you'd bless the word to all who listen, and use us for the furtherance of thy kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.